Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 3. Actually, we are going to springboard off of 2 Samuel chapter 2 because we didn't finish it last week. So we just have to cover four verses in chapter 2. But just to get us back up to speed, Saul is dead. David has been anointed king, but only king of Judah, not of king of all of Israel. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand. The ushers will take care of you. But not king of all Israel. Ishbosheth has been made king. He was the believed to be the illegitimate child of Saul, or maybe perhaps even one of his concubines. And Abner was his general, was Saul's general, and he has all the political pull. He's the one who is backing Ishbosheth, and he's basically a puppet. He doesn't have much of a backbone, as we're going to see. But a battle began between Saul's kingdom and David's kingdom, and it started with Abner and Joab meeting at the pool of Gibeon. And they had the Mexican standoff, if you will. And they decided to send 12 men from each group. And the men basically grab a hold of each other's head and they just thrust each other. And 24 men died instantly. And from that, there erupted a larger war. And we have Joab's brother, Asahel, chasing after Abner. And he was, you know, the scripture told us he was as quick as a gazelle, right? He was wispy. And he's chasing after Abner, and Abner's like, dude, you better get off my back. You know, chill, take a chill pill. You don't want to mess with me. And he wouldn't stop. He wouldn't refrain. He wouldn't forbear. He just kept bearing down on him. So Abner basically took the blunt end of his spear and took the sharp end and believed that he stuck it in the ground and stopped, dead stop, and then Asahel ran right into it, and it went straight through his body, and he died right there. The not the sharp edge, the blunt edge. So he was very fast on his feet, but unfortunately, he didn't stop in time. And that's where we pick up the story, and it just gets worse and worse. Verse 29 in chapter 2. And Abner and his men went on all night through the plain and crossed over the Jordan and went through all of Bithoron, and they came to Mahanaim. So Joab returned from pursuing Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing of David's servants 19 men along with Asahel, so 20 men of David's side. And then verse 31, but the servants of David struck down Benjamin, of Benjamin and Abner's men, 360 men who died. So Abner once again underestimates David's mighty men, and they basically mop up the floor. They weren't looking for a fight. Abner came pursuing the fight, but they definitely brought the fight when it came down to it. But unfortunately, there was still death, and that's not good. He didn't know that how devastating a warrior David's men were. Remember that when they were in Philistine country, that they were going and making raid after raid after raid. So they were seasoned fighters. And besides that, they were also going up against God's will, and you cannot win. You can wrestle, you can struggle, but you cannot win against God's will. And so Abner knew that David was anointed, and we're going to see that. He's known all along, but he just refused to submit to God's mandates and God's decrees and God's desire. Verse 32. Then they took up Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came back to Hebron at daybreak. Now, we've seen here a root of bitterness that has been plaguing Abner. And he's bitter because he wants control of everything. He's not content with being over 11 tribes of Israel. He wants Judah as well. He wants control, but he's realizing that no matter what he does, he can't win. And it's our nature that when we are hurt or when we don't get our way, it's our nature to want to get angry and to get revenge or to get even. And we're going to see that for every reaction, there's an action. For every action, there is a reaction. And it's a vicious circle. And the only thing that can stop that process is by having a newfound relationship with Christ. I like what Martin Luther King said. He said this: man must evolve for all human conflict a method which rejects revenge, aggression, and retaliation. The foundation of such a method is love. And that's true. And outside of having Christ's love in our hearts, our natural desire is to retaliate. Our natural desire is to get even. Our natural desire is to have a reaction for every action. And that's not good. When we react 9 times out of 10, that reaction is flesh. And so we need to get that under control, and we need to know how to allow God to do his will. But the human condition as a whole is not one of humility. It's not one of love. It's not one of forgiveness. The human condition is, I need to protect my rights, and I want to avenge my rights. Friedrich Nietzsche, that famous atheist, ungodly man, he said this: it is impossible to suffer without making someone pay for it. Every complaint already contains revenge. That's what the ungodly think. But unfortunately, that is the pulse of humanity. That is the pulse of mankind, is to suffer, I'm going to get even. You'll get yours. And that is not God's way of doing things. God is so forgiving, right? Hasn't he forgiven us a tremendous amount? It was my sin, your sin, our sin that put Jesus on the cross. And at no time is Jesus saying, ooh, I'm going to get you guys. No, he didn't do that. So now we come to chapter 3. And we continue our story. Now, please remember, chapter and verses were added so that we could divide up the book, but it's actually one flowing thought, as you'll see. We're just continuing. But I've broken up our message this morning into the marriage, the malice, the mandate, and the murder. And we're going to be looking at 30 verses. Yeah. And I've entitled it, Reaction for Every Action. And you'll see what I mean. But before we get started, can I tell you that you cannot please everyone? You can't do it. By the way, if you've never experienced not being able to please everyone, might I encourage you to try being a pastor for a week? I hear it all. I hear it all from not enough hymns, not enough contemporary. Service is too long. Service is too short. It was too hot, too cold. The carpet's too yellow. I've heard, pastor, you look good when you wear a sports jacket. You look like a pastor. You don't when you wear a hoodie. But it's impossible. In fact, they did a study. A study was done on what is the most stressful job, and pastor was high on the list. In fact, one of the highest professions to potentially cause a heart attack is pastor. The high demands. The fact that everyone expects you to have an answer for everything. Of course I do, but other pastors, no. But the other guys, I feel sorry for them. No. Listen, it's impossible to please everyone. You'll go nuts. I'd go nuts. I would go crazy if I tried to please everyone. Now, when I first became a senior pastor, I did. I was going nuts, trying to please everyone. But then I realized, you know what? I can't. It's up to God to either move in someone's heart and allow them to see what we're doing here, or this isn't the place for them to come and have church. But I'm not to fret. I need to just teach the word of God. Jesus taught us this lesson by the way he lived. Do you realize that he didn't please everyone? That's why the whole multitude one day said, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," and the next day, "Crucify him." Why? Because that's how fickle people are. And I get that. People are like, "Oh, you're the greatest pastor ever." And the next week, "I hate that guy. He's a jerk." It's like, that's me. But Jesus taught us by the way he lived. He said this, basically through his life. I'm going to paraphrase. Learn to please an audience of one. The Father. So now that's my goal. My goal is to teach God's word and to please him. Not y'all. Now, prayerfully, you get something out of the message. But I also know that oftentimes it's convicting, and there are people who will not come to this church because it is too convicting. I'm not going to change. I'm going to teach God's word. So we're going to run into that. We're going to run into all kinds of people who are not pleasing other people. Some are doing right, and some are doing wrong. Watch. Start in verse 1. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. David is the man that God has chosen. So of course he's going to get stronger. Of course. But it's God's choosing. There's now this long war that's been taking place. And this war is basically going to happen until the right king is placed in the position and everyone acknowledges that David is king. Now, think about this. If the house of Saul represents the flesh and the house of David represents the spirit, then we can say that basically there's a long battle between the flesh and the spirit until they acknowledge the rightful king. Did you catch that? Just like in our lives, right? In my life, before I got saved, there was this long battle between the spirit of God and my flesh until I recognized Christ as the rightful king. Now, someone might say, but Pastor Randy, I acknowledge Jesus as the right king. Well, not if you're not living by his word, you don't. You see, right here, you're going to see that Abner knows that David is supposed to be king. He knows it, but he doesn't live it. His flesh has been fighting it. He's been doing things his own way. And when he's going to come around, it's only because it's to his benefit. And here's the sad part. Saul's kingdom is a part of the Jewish nation. In fact, it's 10 and a half. Manasseh's kind of split here. But other than half of Manasseh and Judea, the rest are all under Saul's kingdom. Now, here's the thing. Here's what's sad. Within the body of Christ, there's almost that same portion of Christians who are truly living for the word of God, and others who say, I know Jesus is rightful king, but I got my own thing to do for now. And that's what we have. That's the conflict that we're going to see. And what I love about David is you're going to see David is just going, he's not doing anything. He could go in and go into battle with Abner and win. When Abner comes to fight, David's men wipe him out. David could go in and fight, but David's going, no, I'm just going to wait on my time. Jesus does that in our life. You know that? You know, if he wanted to, he could come in and wipe your life out. He'd just obliterate you. But you know what he does? He's such a gentleman, he just sits back and goes, one day you're going to realize that my word is right, your way is wrong, and when you contradict my word, you're going to end up in a dead end, and it's going to hurt. And we're going to see that here over and over again. Verse 2. Boy, we're moving now, aren't we? Sons were born to David in Hebron. His first son was Amnon of Ahinoam, the Jezreelite. His second son was Chileab. So he had Chileabs. That's cool. By Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. His third son was Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmaiah, or Talmai, the king of Jeshur. The fourth son was Adonijah, the son of Haggith, whatever, you figure it out. The fifth son was Shephatiah, the son of Abital. These are great baby names, by the way. The sixth son was Ithream, by David's wife, Eglah. Ooh, I love Eglah in the morning. There you go. Those were born to David in Hebron. Now, did you catch this? Did you catch it? There's no cable TV in Hebron. David is busy. He's got six wives and six kids from six wives. Six wives and six kids in 7 years. Not good. Listen, the Holy Spirit is not giving us a genealogy. The Holy Spirit is showing us David's weakness. Yeah, he's a man after God's own heart. But his weakness for not totally submitting to God is going to keep him from being the king he really should be. In fact, all of this sin is going to bite him in the long run. It's going to hurt in the long run. It's going to be horrendous. But look what he does. Look at the names of his sons. Amnon, you know what it means? Faithful. Amnon will have an incestuous relationship with his sister and then be killed by his brother. Chileab means the likeness of his father. Basically, he looked at him and said, hey, Chileabs, he looks just like me. Chip off the old block. Absalom, you know what that means? Absalom, Abba, Shalom, God of peace, father of peace. Absalom will not be a peaceful son. In fact, he will try to turn over David's kingdom. He will humiliate his father by trying to take some of his wives. He will murder his brother because his brother has an incestual relationship. He'll even try to kill his own father. Then you got Adonijah, which means my Lord is Jehovah. And he'll try to do the same thing. He'll try to overthrow and take over his father's kingdom. Shephatiah means Jehovah is judge, and Ithream means exalted of the people. Now, here's my point by reading you the names of these. In the middle of David's sin, in the middle of David's sin, he's trying to look godly by giving his sins godly names. Not good. Listen, if you're living in sin, you cannot justify it. You can call it whatever you want. You can try and justify it. It will still be your sin. The Holy Spirit is giving us this genealogy so we can look at David and go, look at his weakness, and then look at the devastation that comes from his weakness. In fact, over in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, we learn that he has 11 more children and more concubines, more wives. And then, of course, we know about his affair with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite, her husband. And that will really, really keep him from being the king that God had intended him to be. Now you say, well, hold on a second. Why would God allow this? Well, I'll tell you, the same reason why sometimes we can sin and it looks like we're getting away with it, it goes on, and maybe it goes on for a year or two or three or four. God allows the sin because the sin will bring its own reward. It always does. God is not mocked. Whatever a man or woman sows, that they will reap. You cannot sow to sin and expect to reap blessings. But here's the cool part. I love this. In a moment, you can turn around, turn from a sin, walk towards God, and begin to reap blessings. But the person who doesn't, they will reap a bitter end. It'll be bitter fruit, just like David. The sad part is, a lot of us have to learn the hard way. God will eventually tell David, the sword, David, will never leave your house. And that's exactly what happens. Death, war, no peace, battle, even amongst family members, not good. All because he refused to be obedient to God. Deuteronomy 17, verse 16 and 17 says this, neither, speaking of a king, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. And that's exactly what happened. And then, of course, we know that David's son, Solomon, will have 1,000 wives, and they will be his undoing. He says, I'm going to, he follows in his dad's footsteps, and he takes it to the nth degree. It also, by the way, in Deuteronomy, it says not to take a multitude of horses. In other words, don't build up your livestock, he will have thousands and thousands of horses and 1,000 wives, and he just goes ridiculous, and it's undoing. You cannot fight against the word of God. So that's where David is. A man after God's own heart? Yes. But a man with sin in his life? Yes. And because of that, his whole family reaps the repercussions. We look at the malice in verse 6 through 12. Now it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. Now, wait, hold on a second. Abner is strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. But what did we learn? The house of Saul is getting weaker and weaker. So he's holding on to something that is weaker and weaker. It's like going from holding a sword to holding a pool noodle. You know, it's like all of a sudden it ain't, you know, you can hold on to that pool noodle as tight as you want and it isn't going to turn into a sword. But that's what he has. And Abner's beginning to realize that God's plan will come to pass no matter how hard he tries, schemes, no matter what he does. And so basically what's going to happen is Abner's going to say, you know what? If I can't beat him, I better join him. And you'll see that as we move on. Verse 7, Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. So Isbosheth said to Abner, why have you gone into my father's concubine? By the way, Rizpah, the word, and if you look in the Eastern Bible Dictionary, it says Rizpah means coal or hot stone or hot coal. You can take it either way. Basically, you get the idea that this gal was hot. She was fancy. She was nice looking. And so he accuses him, because I'm sure, knowing Saul, he had multiple wives and multiple concubines. So he picks one that's a hot stone, and he says, you were sleeping with her. Now, I do not believe that he was, and you'll see why as we go through here. But it's interesting the way he responds. Watch this. Then Abner became very angry at the words of Isbosheth and said, am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? What a weird statement. Yeah, I tried to find out if that was some kind of colloquialism. I can't say the word. If that was a phrase of that time, if that was something that people said back then, but I couldn't find any history of it. It's just something he says. Am I the head that belongs? Am I in control of Judah? He's calling Judah a dog, and he's saying, I'm not in control of Judah. Now, we're not told if he actually slept with the concubine or not, but here's what we know from history that, if you took the concubine of a king who had passed, it was like you were trying to say, I'm going to take over his authority. I'm going to take his seat. And so here we have him being accused of trying to make a political move. Why? Well, because Ishbosheth was weak. He was spineless. He was put in position by Abner. Abner was the politician. Abner was a smart guy. Abner is a ruthless, cold-hearted killer is what he is. And he isn't afraid of anything or just about anyone, including God. So he goes on and he says, listen, am I the head? Am I a dog's head of Judah? Am I in control of them dogs? No. He says, today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers, to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David. And you charge me today with the fault concerning this woman, this gal? May God do to Abner, and more also, if I do not for David as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the king, the kingdom of the house of Saul, and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. Wow, do you see what he's saying? He's saying, listen, first of all, you accuse me of trying to take over the kingdom of Saul, of sleeping with the concubine? Listen, let me tell you what I'm going to do, Ishbosheth, King Ishbosheth. I'm going to turn your kingdom over to David, who God said it belonged to in the first place. First of all, he just put Ishbosheth in his place and said, basically, I made you king, and now I'm going to remove you from kingship. Which is not true. It's God who makes a man a king. But what he's saying here is also an indictment of himself. He's known all along that it was God's intent to give David the whole thing. He's been fighting against whom? God. And so he accuses him. But you notice what a good politician Abner is? He never answers the question. He didn't say, I did not. Instead, he says, am I ahead of a dog of Judea? Listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. All of a sudden, he turns the table. Isn't that how politicians act, right? You ask them a question, and they come back to you with statements and accusations against someone else. What a good politician. He'd make a good politician today. And ruthless, too. Anyways. But he turns the table. You know what? People in sin do the same thing. People in sin can make some of the best politicians around. Do you know you're in sin? Well, Pastor, you have your perspective and I have my perspective. No, I have the Word of God that says you're in sin. Period. You don't have a perspective. When I can open up the Word of God and go, this is sin, you can't say it's perspective. I'm talking to Pastor Timmy, and he said it was okay, and God will forgive. I don't care about Pastor Timmy. I care about what does the Bible say. But Pastor, did you know my situation? What choice do I have? You have the choice to follow God's word or not. But always, always table turning. Good politics makes bad sin. And so that's what he's doing. Interesting thought. David Guzek says this in his commentary. If Abner knew that David was God's choice for king, why did he fight against him before this? Abner is a good example of those of us who know things to be true, but we don't live as if they were true. See, we know God's word is right. We know what sin is and what sin isn't. We could probably even look at somebody else's life or someone else in the same sin and tell them how it's not right and what they're doing. But when it comes to us, it's a different story. Verse 11. And he could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. Hello, hold on a second. Do you realize this? You've got King Ishbosheth, king over Israel, and he's afraid of Abner. He's a jellyfish. He's spineless. He wasn't set up to be king. He was made king by a stronger man. Verse 12. And Abner sent message on his behalf to David, saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all of Israel to you. What an indictment, right? Hey, forget about King Ishbosheth. He's really nothing. I have control, and you make a covenant with me, I'll make you king over all the land. In other words, I surrender, God. You win. Your way. I see what you mean. Now we come to the mandate in verse 13 through 21. And David said, good, I'll make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you. And here we go, David. Okay, he's got wives, right? One thing I require of you. You shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. So David sent message to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife, Michal, who I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. He's already got wives. Now, I read commentaries that said, he's trying to make his seat, more powerful by saying, listen, I don't hold any grudge against Saul. I'll take his daughter in to be my wife. No. He loved her. He did. Why? Because she loved him. Remember it said that over in 1 Samuel, that she loved him. Saul gave Michal to David because he thought, oh, man, she's a handful. She's going to mess up David's life. But she fell in love with David. And here's the thing. When a woman is in love with a man, she makes him feel like a king. And David's like, I want her back. And evidently, she was something because the betrothal was 100 foreskins, and David brought 200. So he did some killing for this woman. She had looks that could kill. But the thing is, here he says only 100. He brought 200. First of all, some say he was being humble, and okay. I think also it's kind of embarrassing and creepy. I didn't bring 100, I brought 200. I was like, man, I don't need to know that. That's TMI, man, TMI. But that's what David needs. It's like, okay, I'm going to be king. I'm already king of Judea. You know what I need? I got, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I got 6. You know, I need 7. Can I have 7 wives? You, come over. But here's the sad part. This is a seed in David's heart that's going to grow and become something a lot more hideous. And here's the point, real quick. Guys, gals, relationship is not what's supposed to be fulfilling in your life. If that's what you're looking for fulfillment, sorry, Don Pardo, tell them what they won. Emptiness. A relationship, if that's what is your fulfillment, you're in for a big letdown. Jesus Christ is the only thing that can quench that emptiness. You see, David is relationship after relationship because he wasn't always locked in with God. Yes, he was a man after God's own heart, but he wavered, and we've been seeing that, and we're going to continue to see that as we look at his life. Roller coaster, faithful, not faithful. And you know what? When he's not faithful, he reaps. Remember the woman at the well? She had all those husbands, and the man she was living with was not her husband. And Jesus said, woman, you thirst. You're looking for fulfillment in a man, and that is not where you're going to find it. Drink of me, and you will never thirst again. I know some men and women who are single that are some of the godliest, happiest people around because their fulfillment is with Christ, not in a relationship. And then I know some people who are in a relationship who have Christ as their fulfillment, which makes their relationship even better. Praise God. But you have to get to that point. And David's not at that point, so he's taking another wife, even though she was his wife, but she's been given to another man. And look what happens. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. Then her husband went along with her to Baal Horim, weeping behind her. Isn't that like the saddest scene? The king is taking my wife. What did I do? And she was a beauty, right? 200 foreskins. I got 6 wives, but I want her back. Even though she's with another man. She had to be something. And here's this guy going behind. Oh, honey, don't leave. Don't go. So Abner says to him, go return. In other words, hey, quit your whining. Go home. She's going to the king. Just get out of here, you little snot-nosed guy. I mean, he's heartless. Go return. This is an exclamation point. He's heartless. He's a killer. He doesn't care. Man, I'd be like, dude, are you all right, man? I was like, maybe we shouldn't do this. Just run. Run away. You two, just go. I'll talk to David. If he kills me, he kills me. But love, you know, this guy's in love with her. How sad is that? He's married to her, and he didn't do anything. But she has to return because David's king. And what is he going to do later? He's going to later take another man's wife because, woo, she's hot. I want her. Not good. And he's going to suffer for it. And here's the sad part. Not only is he going to suffer for it, but others feel the effect. His kids feel the effect of the sin. Wow. So Abner says, hey, dude, go home, man. Get over it. Now Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel saying, in times past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. So he's talking to Israel. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hands of all their enemy. Listen, Israel, you half-hearted people at this time are just like the church of God sometimes. Oh, yeah, oh, God wants us to have David. Okay, I guess so. All right. They should have been fighting for David to be their king. They should have been, man, we need to pray. We need to pray that David, he's going to save us from all this. And you know what? In the church, people are kind of like that. Oh, you know, I can come to church on Sunday and have Jesus. Oh, that's good. It's cozy. It's nice. Ooh, it's nice in here. Very loving, all the hugs. Listen, it goes beyond that. King, Jesus needs to be Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. You can't pick and choose where you want to insert a little Jesus. And that's American churches today. American church is soft. Well, I don't want to, you know, they're going to think I'm crazy if I stand up for Jesus. You know, if I talk about him too much, they'll think I'm a Jesus freak. They won't invite me to the parties. Then don't go to the party. I don't see Jesus. I don't see Jesus going to parties. He went to a wedding, but that's a whole other study. There's a reason. It's a deep study. It'd probably take me 2 sessions, 3 sessions to get through all the meat in that study. But Jesus was about doing his Father's will. Abner is out of cards. He has a bad hand, and he needs to fold, but he wants to fold and save some grace is what he's doing. This move that he's doing right now is not out of loyalty. It's out of saving face. Why? Because he's going, okay, I've tried everything I can. It's obvious that David's going to become king. If I don't get on his side, he's going to take me out because I've been a problem. I've been a thorn in his side. I've been his adversary, and he's going to have all the power. So Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. Abner also went and to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron. And all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. Oh, it seemed good to them. See? It's like, it seems good. That'll work. I don't care. So Abner and 20 men went with him and came to David in Hebron. And David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. You got to love David's heart in this situation, though, right? You got to love his heart. David has no bitterness, no malice. David is fully aware of who Abner is and what he's been doing. But David's like, oh, my enemy's here. All right, hey, I'm glad you're here. Awesome. Let's have a party. Dude, let's make peace. And that's awesome. Can you do that? Someone trying to kill you, someone trying to demote you, someone trying to make a mockery of you, someone even trying to kill you, could you go, oh, you're here. Hey, I'm going to throw a party for you, man. Think of the person who's spoken and said the worst things about you. Now they come knocking on your door. Would you say, oh, come in. Hey, man, let me cook you something. Come, let me call some friends over because I'm just so happy you're here. That's David. Why? Well, because David knows vengeance is mine, says the Lord. See, if you don't have any enemies, I can tell you right now, I have no malice or hurt or anger towards anyone that I can even think of. Why? What good is it going to do me? In fact, I'll please God if I can truly love the people who have hurt me the most. I can look like Christ. And I want to be like all the good parts of David. That's my goal. I want to be like all the good parts of Paul and Peter and all the, and of course I want to look like Christ as much as I can, and that should be your goal as well. Verse 21. And Abner said to David, so they had their party and dancing, chowing down. And Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my Lord, the king. Oh, David is now his Lord and king. That they may make a covenant with you, that you may reign over all that your heart desires. First of all, it's what God's heart desires. David's just lining himself up with what God wants. So David sent Abner on his way, and he went in peace. David, the peacemaker. Not peacekeeper, peacemaker. Huge difference. I'll do a study on that one day. Anyways, now we look at, we got this. We look at the murder from verse 22 through 30. At the moment, the servant of David, at that moment, the servant of David, Joab, came from a raid. So he's out doing war, doing battle, attacking some Philistine camp or some Amalekite camp, and brought much spoil with him. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. So they had just basically just missed each other. When Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, and they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he sent him away. He has gone in peace. Joab came to the king and said, what have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away? And he is gone already. Well, first of all, did you catch it? That's no way that you speak to a king. That's not how you pay honor and respect. Well, king, what have you done? What have you done now, dude? You don't do that. Basically, he's saying, what were you thinking? Were you thinking? You sent him away? He was right here? No reverence, no honor, no humility. Isn't that what a lot of Christians, me included, do at times with the Lord? God, why are you doing this? Why would you, God, why would you let this happen? This isn't how I would do it. God's like, really, Randy? How would you do it, all wise, mighty one? Have you ever said that to God? God, all you need to do is this and this, and everything would be great. And God's going, dude, you don't have a clue. God, why are you doing this? Because I see the big picture. You see a little bitty piece of the picture through those two little eyes. You know, there are billions, there's 7 billion other eyes, and they all see a little piece of the picture. I see the whole picture. Why could you let this happen? First of all, most of the things that happen are because of the fall of man, because of the choices that you make, because of your sin. God, I got pulled over for a DWI. Why would you let that happen? Oh, you're right. You're right. I made you drink all those drinks and leave intoxicated, and I made the officer do his job. Oh, I'm a terrible God. But we, listen, that's just one example. But we do that for many things. Listen, here's a part that's hard. You know, I do funerals on a regular basis. And it's always like, why would God take them? Well, the honest truth is we're all going to be taken. The honest truth is there's rarely a time that you go, it's a good time, unless a person's like in their deathbed and they're 90 years old and they've been suffering for a long time and you just want the pain to be over. But most of the time it's like, why did they have to take them now? It's appointed each one of us. Listen, everyone in here is going to die. It's a part of life. And this is just the passing. It's not even this is just the beginning. This isn't even it. The it is when we leave this shell. I'm a coconut, by the way, brown on the outside, white on the inside. That's the kind of shell I have. But I leave this shell, and I'll be whatever I am in heaven. I don't know. I'll be inverted coconut. I don't know. But you get the idea. But he says, surely, watch this. Surely, he's talking to the king, King David, right? Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you. My king, I don't know if you realize it, but I'm guessing you're king and all. And you realize that, right, mister? Condescending. He came to deceive you, to know your goings out and your comings in, to know all that you're doing. Excuse me, he came for one party. How could he know all that I'm doing? And by the way, you threw him a party? Imagine if he knew that, right? And when Joab, okay, so notice what's missing there, because now it says, when Joab had gone from David's presence, what's missing? David. He didn't say a word, did he? He let all the accusations, you certainly know he's just sitting there going, dude, are you done? But sad, watch, when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messenger after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah, which is about a mile and a half away from where they're at. So he didn't get very far. But David did not know it. So David had no clue what he went to go do. Now, when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak to him privately. Now, a couple of things. When you look at this in the Hebrew, it has all kinds of connotations. It could mean that he was inside the gate. It could mean that he was by the gate or he was outside the gate. I'm going to say that he was outside the gate Some say he was inside the gate. One thing I know, it wasn't at the gate. Why? Because that's where a lot of commerce and business was done, at the gate. That's where they basically held court, was at the gate. So there would be a lot of people, kind of hard to have a private meeting at the gate. So it was either inside or outside. And you say, so what, Randy? What do you care? Well, here's why. Hebron is a city of refuge. A city of refuge, if you were a criminal and you went to the city of refuge and you were to be murdered, they couldn't murder you as long as you were inside the city of refuge. So he would have to take him outside the city of refuge. So most commentators believe that he was outside. I think he might have been, but he could have been inside. And when we see the sentencing that David places on him, it's quite possible that he was inside. But look what he, look, and here's what, I'm going to tell you why I think inside. And there stabbed him in the stomach. In the King James and actually in the Hebrew, it says under the fifth rib. His brother, Joab's brother, Asahel, was stabbed under the fifth rib. So it's eye for an eye. You stab my brother under the fifth rib, I stab you under the fifth rib. So that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. That's why he killed him. Not because he was afraid he was going to attack David or he wanted. He did it because it was a vendetta. Every action has a reaction. Now, here's why I think he was inside the gate. I'm Abner. I've killed Joab's brother. Joab sends a messenger. Hey, guy, I just want to talk to you, man. I'm not going to go, oh, yeah, hey, how's your brother doing? Oh, yeah, I forgot, he's dead. Right? So now, if I'm smart, and he was, he is an officer, he's a general, he's not going to go, oh, yeah, I'll go outside the city of refuge so you can have a one-on-one with me. So I believe he was somewhere inside the gate, near the gate. Why? Because if I'm a general, I'm going to keep myself, yeah, okay, I killed your brother, but you can't do anything to me because we're inside the city of refuge. Plus, I'm a killer, and if I see any funny business, I'll take you down. Because he is kind of prideful, right? He isn't afraid of anything. Well, that just adds to Joab's. Oh, we're going to have to stop here. That adds to Joab's sin. That adds to his sin greatly. And so here's, if we can pull something from this, especially as we go to communion this morning. We need to obey. We need to obey. We need to walk according to God's word, not according to my thoughts and the way I want to manipulate God's word to make sense, to fit in my life so I can do what I want. We can't do that. We see that here. Every time someone does the way they want, it ends with bitter fruit. And God will allow it. He goes, yeah, go ahead. Because you won't listen to me. I've already told you in my word. You don't heed my word. You don't hear my word. You won't. You just go your way, and I'll let your sin produce the fruit. Well, here's the cool part. Right now, here today, you can confess that, turn from that, get right with God, and spare yourself the bitter fruit. And especially as we go to communion. Now, here's what I have to say before we pray. If you are not a believer here this morning, as we pass the tray, don't take the elements. The elements are for believers who have said, Jesus, I accept the cross. I accept it as a payment for my sin. I believe that you shed your blood for my sin. Because if you don't believe that, if you don't have not surrendered your life, doing that is making a mockery of what Christ did on the cross. So no one's going to look at you and say, oh, we're just, okay, you didn't take it. That's fine. But don't take it just to take it. Now, here's the other cool part. As we're praying and as the tray's going around, if you want to accept Christ into your heart today, you can do that right there. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to come down here. You can just accept Christ. But when you accept Christ, it means you're going to make him Lord and you're going to obey him, even if it's something hard to do. Because often that's exactly what he wants you to do, exactly what his word says.